If you have your Bible tonight, would you open to the book of 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians tonight, chapter number 1. We've been now for several weeks in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we are thinking about the opening section, verses 1 through 10. And so I want us to read this tonight again just to get Paul's flow of thought in our mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He's chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Well, again, we've been studying the book of 1 Thessalonians and thinking about the church at Thessalonica. And we have been talking about their example. And from their example, the many things that make up a healthy church. We've seen many marks from this church. And tonight we're going to look at some more of those. And we've been pointing out that the Apostle Paul, as he talks about this church, we could say that they were a commendable church. They received a commendation from the Apostle Paul. You could say about this church that they were a church that was on the right track. And in many respects, they were a model church. And so that being the case, when we stare to the pages of Scripture and think about this church, there's many things for us as a church that we would like to mimic from this church because, again, they were a commended church. They were a church that was on the right track. And I think it is the heart desire of every true believer that they desire that the church that they are a part of, their own particular local church, would be on the right track, would be going in the right direction. As a matter of fact, this ranks right up there in the top grievous things that happens in the lives of people is when the particular church that they're a part of gets in a mess. When things go astray and veer from the Word and everything gets in a mess, it's grievous to the real believer. No believer likes that to happen in a particular their particular local church. And so how do we avoid things like that? We have to go to the Word and you have to look at what the Bible says about the way that a church is supposed to function. And praise God that we have examples like this, like the Thessalonian church, that we can look in these verses and we can say, okay, wow, look, these were some of the marks. These were some of the things that made this church such a powerful church. So again, we've been looking at many of those marks. And tonight I want to pick up in verse number 5. And I want to show you the next thing about this church that we need to take note of. And that is that they were a teachable church. They were a teachable group of people. And they wanted to learn spiritual truth from their leaders who modeled the faith for them. They were a teachable group of people and they wanted to model or they wanted to copy or they wanted to emulate and learn the spiritual truths that were modeled for them by their spiritual leaders. Of course, you remember the back story to this church. The Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. He goes over into Europe, which is the bottom part of Europe, southern Europe, Macedonia. The church at Philippi is planted, and then they're, because of persecution, moved out, and they go to Thessalonica there on the Aegean Sea. And this church is birthed from the preaching of this missionary team, the Apostle Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And so while they're there, while they're teaching, while they're preaching, Paul is going to make note of the fact that they're modeling the faith for them. They're teaching them the ways of Christ. And these people, as they heard the gospel, you remember last week we talked about they heard the gospel. It didn't come just in word only. It wasn't just a dry lecture. It came in power, the power of the Holy Spirit with full conviction. And they received the word of God. And so because they were affected by the power of the gospel, You know how it is in your own life. They too became hungry students of the Word of God. They wanted to learn. Wow, I've been brought into this new realm. I've been brought into this new deal. And now I want to know about it. I'm hungry to learn. What's this whole deal? I'm a Christian now. What's it mean now to walk with Christ and to learn about Him? And so the Apostle Paul and the ministry team, the missionary team, they're preaching the truths of the gospel and they're also modeling the faith for these brand new baby believers. Many lessons for us just right there in that thought. That we need to be hungry students of the Word of God and we need to learn spiritual truths from those who model the faith. The Thessalonian church, they studied the Apostle Paul and these other men. Not only in their preaching, but also their lives. Look there with me again in verse number 5 and look at what it says. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Now here it is. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You know the kind of men we proved to be. These people were watching. These people were paying attention to the Apostle Paul and his friends. And so there was a quality of life that was different about these men. I mean, these Thessalonians, they're pagans. They lived in a pagan culture. It was a wicked culture. It was a wicked city. And here, the Apostle Paul, they come blowing in and they're wearing the graces of the gospel, Christian virtue. And these Thessalonian people are seeing you say, wow, there's something different about these people. Look at how they're living. You know, they're not cussing. They're not fornicating. They're not doing all these wicked things. They're not worshiping the moon and the stars and everything else. They're totally different. And so Paul is modeling the faith, a virtuous, a godly life, a holy life. And this is what got the attention of these people. They're paying attention. And it's arrested them and they're thinking about it. And Paul says, you know the kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Their quality of life backed up the message that they were preaching. And so these Thessalonians, they were listeners. They became students of the Apostle Paul. Listen, if you want to get the attention of someone to teach them the faith, just model the faith in front of them. And there will come a time, and like Peter says, they will ask you about the hope that's within you. And there's the perfect opportunity for then you to open up your mouth and share the truths of the gospel with them. I think we just need to take note of the fact, as you think of the spiritual qualifications and the qualifications for spiritual leadership in the church, it requires godly men, holy men, mature men in the faith. That's what the Scripture teaches all the way through. And that's not just in the New Testament. You can go to the Old Testament and you can look at the kind of leadership that God blessed. And it was always holy men. It was godly men, people that walked with the Lord. And people who walked with the Lord and wanted to serve the people that they were ministering to. They didn't want to be served by the people that they were shepherding, but they wanted to serve those people. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us here in the text, the kind of men we proved to be among you. And then that little statement, for your sake. Paul's saying we weren't here for us. You know, we didn't come to you, perhaps like some would charge us as, you know, hucksters and trying to get your money and traveling evangelists, just blowing through town and pay the preacher and then be on your way. No, no, no. Paul says we were here for your sakes. True biblical leadership is servant leadership. It's godliness and it's holiness and maturity that has this element of serving other people. And you know, if you think about that, when a church has that in the leadership, that is a blessing to any church. You look at any church that has godly leadership, that looks for the welfare of the people, that loves the people, that sees the people as the precious sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ that need to be conformed into the image of Christ. And that's a blessed church. I don't care if there's only 5 people in the church or 500 people in the church. If they have godly leadership is a blessing to people. And Paul says, we're here for your sake. We're here to serve you. That was our whole purpose. That was the whole reason that we were here. And then you flip that around and you think about certain churches where that's not the case. Think about the damage. Think of the destruction. Think of the pain. Think of the sorrow that takes place when a false prophet comes in among the people. Or someone who perhaps is just not qualified to be in the position. Maybe they're even a Christian, but they're not qualified. They're not gifted. They don't have the gift of teaching and preaching and shepherding and wisdom and all of the things that is required for one who is to shepherd the people of God. You know, many times when that happens, when there's not the godly example and when the message doesn't line up with Scripture, what you end up having in a particular church is a group of people that are subscribing to something that is sub-Christianity.
Right.
if the message isn't interpreted properly from the Scriptures, and if the life isn't living out the wonderful glories of the gospel, then you're going to have a whole lot of people in that particular locale that they think they're Christians. They think, okay, yeah, we agree with what the preacher is saying. But what if the preacher, if what he's saying doesn't square with the book? You know, I encourage you, and as your pastor, I'll say this, I encourage you to go to the Word of God and prove everything that we say.
Right.
Don't just take our word for it.
Right.
Go to the Scriptures. Look for yourself. See if these things be so. Make sure you know this book, brethren.
Right.
This is the way you have discernment. You renew your mind so that by testing you can discern what is good and what is right and what is evil. You need to be able to go to the Word to do that. And we pray that other congregations would have the spiritual maturity to make sure that they are keeping the leadership of the church accountable with the message. You understand that as a congregation, you know, many times we think of the preachers having the responsibility to steward the gospel, but you also have a responsibility to steward the gospel. You have a responsibility to make sure that what's being preached out of the pulpit is proper and accurate. You're to hold the line on that. And you need to do that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. We were examples to you. We were for your sake. We were preaching the message and we were living out godly lives before you. We were serving you. We were helping you. And because of all of that, that gave a credible witness so that then you would become a learner, so that you would be teachable, so that you would follow, so that you would listen. And so the Thessalonians had the faith modeled for them and they wanted to learn and they were teachable. Let me show you something else. They were also not only learners, not only students, but after a while, they became imitators of the Christian example that was set before them. You see, it didn't just stop with them hearing and watching and seeing the example, but they became imitators of that Christian example that was modeled for them. Look there in verse 6. And you became imitators of us. You copied what we were doing. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Here you see that they're learning. These learning students, they imitated the teachers, who, by the way, would have been imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the doctrine of imitation in the Christian life is a necessity. It's something that you need to understand from the Scriptures. There is an imitation, a doctrine of imitation in the Bible. Let me give you a couple of verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. He also says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Imitate me. Why? Because I'm imitating Christ. I'm following the Lord Jesus. I'm paying attention to the Lord. In 1 John 2, 6, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked.
Amen.
So the New Testament gives us this doctrine of imitation. And Paul commends this church. And he says, you became little copies of what we modeled for you. You were carbon copies. You were followers of us as we were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You followed us in knowledge. You heard us preach the gospel. You heard the gospel that we brought to you. And you agreed with that. And you studied that. And you learned that. And you grew in your knowledge. Brothers and sisters, you must grow in knowledge. You have to grow in knowledge. You need to understand this book. You need to understand the Scriptures. You need to be in the Bible daily. You need to be reading through the Scriptures throughout the year. You need the breadth of the Scriptures. You need to know it from cover to cover, some general familiarity. And then you need to dive down into specific books and chapters and verses. And you need to know God's Word. I wonder tonight, how much reading of the Scriptures have you been doing lately? How much studying? How much thought? How much memorization? How much listening? How much paying attention? How much growth in knowledge has been taking place? I can almost guarantee you tonight that all of the problems that are going on in your life tonight are because of a lack of knowledge or because you've transgressed some knowledge that you've already had in the past. You need to grow in knowledge. That's the way that you learn to be a babe in evil, is grow in knowledge of the Scriptures. And knowledge of the Scriptures is going to lead then to a holy life. And a holy life of walking with the Lord is going to lead to a life of love that loves other people, that you begin to put on these Christian graces and these virtues. And you remember, the Apostle Paul already talked about that with this church. He talked about their faith and their love and the hope that they had. These wonderful graces in the Christian life. And so Paul is saying, you modeled, or what we modeled, you became a copy of. You were listening to our example, paying attention to our example, and you imitated, you duplicated that. And of course, we can't leave out suffering. Again, they were on this pagan place, in this pagan area. And there was a lot of also false religion there too. There was even some Jews there who had not subscribed to the Lord Jesus, so they were in their false Judaism. And you know the story. You can go to Acts 17 and you can read about the Thessalonian church and all the persecution that took place. You know, if you're growing in knowledge, if you're growing in holiness, if you're growing in Christ-like love, be ready to suffer some persecution. People aren't going to subscribe to that always, and they're not always going to like you when you come around that way. And that was the case. And Paul suffered that persecution. He's saying, you imitated that. You too were suffering that. Notice verse 6 again. What does he say? You received the word. How did you receive it? You received it in much affliction. Much affliction. Again, pagan and religious persecution that would have been there at Thessalonica. That was the experience of those who were a part of this church. They, like the missionary team, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, just like them, they too were holding fast to the Word, no matter the cost, in spite of the trouble. They endured a costly reception of the Word of God. That's the point. That's what Paul's saying. You received the Word in much affliction. In other words, you still received it even though there was persecution and trouble and affliction. That's how important it was to you. You didn't just back down from the world. When the world came against you and there was pressure that came upon you, you didn't buckle under the pressure. You didn't compromise the Word of God just because there was affliction that came to you. You held the line in difficulty, in trouble, in persecution. You just held fast to the Word of God. You were a convicted people, a firm people, bold people, certain people. You were assured in what you believed. After all, Paul told us the Word of God came to you how? Came in power and the Holy Spirit with full assurance or full conviction. And you held fast to the Word of God. You know, we need more people today doing that, don't we?
Amen.
More Christians. Think about all of the places where, let's just go back to the church world again. Even today in churches, how many times is the Word of God compromised because of the pressure of everything that's going on in the world?
Right.
Well, we'll just buckle on that conviction and we'll just walk away from that. We're not going to hold the line on that thing. Oh yeah, you want to have women preachers in the church? Sure, just have women preachers in the church. You want to do this thing? You want to live in this way? You just want to, you know, you want to receive open sinners just in public into the membership of the church? Yeah, just go right ahead. The more the merrier. We just love everybody. My friend, that's not love.
Right.
And that's not holding fast to the truth of Scripture.
Right.
Those are just a few examples. I could go on. We could talk about many, many more. My friend, I want to tell you, I think today people have lost the conviction of the sufficiency of the Bible and the authority of the Bible, and that everything that we need for faith and practice is right here in the Scripture. And people are going to come against that if you hold to that conviction. But it is the responsibility of the believer to hold fast to the Word of God in the midst of affliction, in the midst of the pushback from the world that says, we don't like what you stand on. We don't like you making those claims. We don't like you praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't like you doing these things. We don't like you saying those things in the public arena. Oh, you can say that in the four walls of your church, but don't bring that stuff out into the public arena. We don't want to hear about that kind of stuff. At that moment, you have a choice. You can back down because of the pressure, and you can compromise because of the pressure, or you can receive and hold fast to the Word of God in much affliction.
Amen.
And that's exactly what the Thessalonian church did. They were bold, and they were certain, and they were assured. They didn't alter the message just because of the pressure that came upon them. They bore the burden. They held it on their back. They received and held the Word against all oncomers. What an encouragement for us, because that's what we're called to do too. You know, you just need to mark it down, brothers and sisters. It's not that we're entering into a pagan culture. We are a pagan culture.
That's right.
It's already there. The same exact thing that the Thessalonian church was experiencing in their day, we're experiencing today. The cultures are no different. Depravity always goes in that direction, doesn't it? We're facing the very same thing. And we, as a church, we as individuals, we must hold fast to the Word of God. That is such an encouragement to me as I look at that verse. You receive the Word in much affliction. Now notice this also, because everything I'm saying here about the pressure of the world, that sounds like a lot of gloom and doom and trouble. And well, that doesn't sound like very much fun. I want to be persecuted for the faith. Notice what Paul says about them though. You received the word in much affliction. Ah, with. He doesn't finish the statement just right there, does he? He says, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, sure, the pressure was hard. Sure, the persecution was tough. Sure, the persecution was so rough that Paul and the ministry team had to leave town. But Paul says, you still held the line and you had the joy of the Holy Spirit. See, believers, we have that, don't we? Because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who brings us joy in the midst of troubles and difficulties as we learn more to depend upon the Lord and walk with the Lord when things aren't going well, when things aren't going good. Our joy is full. The Lord Jesus Christ is constantly pouring out the oil of joy in our life in the midst of difficulties and troubles. You've experienced that as a believer, haven't you? When things aren't going well, when the whole world seems to be against you, when maybe you even have legitimate reasons, maybe a mountaintop, you know, just full, piled up of reasons why you could have a pity party and be anxious and be troubled and be weighed down because of everything that was around you. But yet all the while, all of those pressures, even when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, as it seems, you still have this transcendent, supernatural joy and peace that cannot be explained in human temporal terms. Where does that come from? That's a part of our inheritance as believers, is that we have the joy of the Holy Spirit. Not a temporal joy, but a transcendent joy explained by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, let me show you another one. In verse number 7, these believers also became examples of true Christianity to others as a result of their imitation. They became examples themselves of true Christianity because of their, or as a result of their imitation. Look at verse number 7. All of this so that you became an example to all of the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. You know, a church that's on the right track, or a healthy church, is going to become a model or a pattern for others to look at and follow. In other words, you could say it this way: their imitation became worthy of imitation. They were examples. They followed for a while, listened to their teachers, grew in the grace, the knowledge of the gospel, and then other people began to take notice of that. And then other people began to imitate them and to pay attention to them. We need that, don't we? We need to duplicate. That's what discipleship is all about, is we pour into other people who then learn what we know, and then they go out and they become an example to other people and begin the process over and over. That's how the church grows. That's how it happens, is through discipleship, through passing the faith to the next person. And they grow in the faith, and then they pass the faith to the next person through their example, because they've learned it, because they've understood the gospel. You know, we need this today. Churches need this today. We put this on a church level and say, there are struggling churches that are out there that need the example of healthy churches. Think about that. Think about some of the great churches. You know, I know many of you are John MacArthur fans, okay? Think of Grace Community Church. All the way out in California. Here we are in Kentucky. How many of you have been blessed by the Grace Community Church ministry? Hands all over the room who've listened to sermons, received books, read books from that ministry, heard other preachers even that have come out of that ministry. You see, that's a church that serves as an example, that became an imitator of the faith and then began to be examples to other people. And so there's a church that encourages other churches. Or perhaps you think of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in D.C., where Mark Dever is the pastor, and you think of the whole Nine Marks ministry, of a Nine Marks of a healthy church that came out of that church, and think of how many churches have been strengthened by that one particular church. You begin to get things in order, things in line, and then other people begin to take note of that and to pay attention. You know, it should be our goal, it should be our aim as a local church to keep things in order and to be healthy as a local church so that we can be an example and a lighthouse to other churches that are struggling to find a way. They've lost their bearings. They've gotten away from the truth. You know, we have our pastor's fellowship here at the church for that particular reason. Because not that we've arrived, not that we have everything figured out, but we want to be an encouragement to other people. We want to set forth an example to other churches and other ministers that perhaps are struggling and having a difficult time. And that's what we should strive to be, is to be an example for other people, to be this ideal, to come to the position of being a commendable church, a church on the right track, a model church. And the only way that that's ever going to happen is if we follow the Word of God. is if we line up with the Scripture. And of course, this church did that. Right on the heels of that, this church gave a testimony and a witness of the truth to others. So they were an example. And in their example, what did they do? They testified of the truth and gave a witness of the truth. Verse number 8, it says, "The word of the Lord sounded forth." Look at it there in the text. Verse 7, "You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in all of Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere." So verse number 8, the word has sounded forth. It's gone forward. I want to use Martin Lloyd-Jones to give you a little commentary on this concept of the word sounding forth. And I think what Paul really has in mind here in verse number 8 is the evangelistic zeal of the church. That they were eager to take the gospel message that had so affected them to go out and be obedient to the Great Commission. No doubt Paul had taught them the Great Commission, final words of the Lord Jesus, to go into all the world and make disciples. And so they would go out and they would do that and preach the message of the gospel. Listen to what Lloyd-Jones said about this. Lloyd-Jones pastored two churches in his ministry. Early on, he pastored a little church. It was more of a family kind of church, small church in Aberavon in Wales. He was there for about 11 years. Before he went for 30 years to Westminster Chapel in London. But while he was at this first church at Aberavon, he went there. It was in a mess. It was a declining church. Nobody was coming. And he just got up and started preaching the gospel, and the Lord did some amazing things. Listen to what he said about this. "During my time spent at this church at Aberavon, the main work of evangelism was done not by myself preaching from the pulpit, but it was carried out by the life and daily witness of those who had been converted." Amen. He goes on, "Conversions at Aberavon came slowly. Then converts were known and they taught. I never trained a single convert how to approach others, but they did so." Then he says, "The gospel makes a powerful effect on the world after there has first been a distinct quickening in the life of the church." Do you see that? You're affected by the truths of the gospel and how they've changed your life, and it makes you eager to want to go out and engage others and share the truth with other people. You know, the best evangelists are the best Christians. The best evangelists are the best Christians. Those who are the most affected by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ themselves are the ones who are going to make the biggest splash out in the world as they share the gospel with other people. You say, "Well, Brother Kyle, how do I get to that position?" Well, you better be sure you're a Christian first, yourself. And you say, "Well, am I even a Christian?" And you start there. But if you say, "Yes, I am," then how do you develop that fire of life and that heat of life and that zeal like these people to go out into the world? Well, you just start dwelling on the grace of the Lord Jesus to you. And think about where He found you. And think about your life being in the pit of sin. And think about your sinfulness. Think about what you were before the Lord found you. And then think of His grace that came to you in the gospel. And how He brought you out of that pit. And how He set your feet on a rock. How He put a new song in your mouth. How He changed and transformed your life. My friend, if you start dwelling on those things and thinking about those things, you're not going to have a lot of trouble talking to other people about your Savior. It'll just be natural. It's the natural talk of the believer to want to talk about the Lord. We like to do that, don't we? That's why you come an hour before we have the preaching, so that you can sit around and eat food and talk about what God's doing in your life and share the faith with one another and just talk about the fire. Man, look at what God's done for me. Look at how He answered this prayer. Notice this thing that He's doing in my life. Oh, and I see this thing going on in your life. And wow, I really see God doing this for you. And man, I see how you're growing and developing and maturing here. And you begin to see this transformation take place in the life of the people that sit under the power of the gospel. And they can't keep their mouth shut. You can't put a zipper on the lip. You have to open wide and announce the message of the gospel to people. You can't train cold Christians to do evangelism. You just have to stoke the fires of the gospel with believers, and they will go out and they will do the work. You know what cold evangelism looks like from someone who's a professing Christian? You know what it looks like? It only measures up. The only way to compare it is to the cults. You know, you think about a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, someone that comes to your front door and knocks. There's no real spiritual fire there from that person. You ever talk to any of them? You know what it's really like when you talk to those people? It's cold, dead legalism is all it is. They're trying to put a check mark in the box. They're trying to make a deal with God. They're trying to do enough so that God will somehow accept them because they've knocked on enough doors and shared enough of their religious propaganda. But there, I'm telling you, they're as cold as a dead fish. And it ought not be that way. And a cold Christian isn't much better. They just resemble the cults. My friend, you got to turn on the fire of the gospel.
Right.
And you get lit up and you'll go out and you'll talk to people. It comes naturally.
Amen.
Well, also, they became not just a testimony and a witness and all of that, but they became influential as a corporate church body. Look in verse 8 again. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and in Achaia, but look at this. But your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we don't even have to say anything. For they themselves report. We're hearing reports all over of your influence and what you've done and how you received us and how your life was changed by the gospel. You know, here the Apostle Paul is talking about the reputation of the church. That's what's in view. Everybody knew about them. And the lesson there is that a model church will not go unnoticed. People pay attention to a true New Testament church. You know why the culture is not paying attention to the churches today? Because we're not representing the New Testament church. If we would just get back to this book and live out New Testament Christianity, you couldn't keep people away from the church. You live it out. A model church can't go unnoticed. There was a light that was burning in the life of these Thessalonians and it couldn't be hidden. They became a powerful influence as they lived out the gospel, as they sounded forth the message. Everybody knew who they were. They talked about it so much. Everybody in the surrounding region, they had the reputation of being a real New Testament church. And because of that, they had tremendous influence on people. Tremendous influence on other churches and other people, and no doubt society at large. It was the results of the church that was giving the testimony. It wasn't just their words. It wasn't just in word only. But it was the power of transformed lives. And that's what gives it authenticity. You know what gives you authenticity as a Christian, if you're a Christian? It's not just that you say that you're a Christian. It's not just because you can utter some of the facts and the truths about the gospel. What makes it authentic and genuine and powerful is the power of a godly, transformed life because of Jesus. That's what gives it authenticity. You know, Paul said, look, we're confident. He said back in verse number 4, we know, brothers, we know that you're loved by God and that He has chosen you. Why? Because you say that you're a follower of Christ? Oh no! Because there was action. There was activity. There was a faith that was working. There was a laboring love. There was this steadfast hope in your life. There was transformation that was taking place. That's what made it genuine. That's what gave it its authenticity. That's how people knew that you were the real thing. How does influence work from the perspective of Christianity? Well, leaders follow the Lord. You follow the leaders. Others follow you. That's what was going on with the Thessalonian church. The leaders were following the Lord. That church was following their leaders. And then in time, other people were following the church. Or you could say it this way. You follow, you imitate, and then you influence. That's the progression. Or you learn, and then you act, and then there's the effect. That's what was going on with this church. And that's the same thing that should be taking place in our lives. A couple more things. Verse number 9. This church, they also served God instead of idols, and therefore grew in holiness and service in the work of the Lord. Look in verse number 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. Here it is. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What was it that caused these people who were pagans, and Paul mentions idolatry, what led them from being pagan moon worshippers and star worshippers to go and serve the living and true God? What was it? Well, again, you go back in the text and what did Paul say? Our gospel came to you, not in word only, but it came in power, in the Holy Spirit, full conviction. The Spirit was at work in the life of these people. And this is what explained their turning to God from all of their idols. This is what happened. It was a work of God. And because of that, they grew in their affection and their devotion for the Lord. And that then led to a life of service, Paul says. Another thing, last thing, they had a hopeful or a certain expectation concerning the future. Verse number 10. He says, "You're serving the living God and waiting for His Son from heaven, who He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." You know, it was their understanding, brethren, get this truth, it was their understanding of the future that impacted what they were doing in the present. What is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the fact that these people were living in expectation of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. They knew that He was going to come again. You know, they had questions about that too, didn't they? As a matter of fact, as we move on in the book a little bit later, much of the book of Thessalonians has to do with end times truths. Paul's writing, he's answering questions. You know, you remember Timothy went back to visit the church after they had been kicked out of the town. And he went to check on the church to see how they were doing. He came back to the Apostle Paul, told Paul how they were doing. Paul ends up writing this letter to them to answer some of the questions that they had on their mind and on their heart. And many of those questions had to do with end times things.
Yeah.
They had questions about what was the day of the Lord going to look like?
Sure.
When was Jesus going to come again? What's that all going to happen? What's that resurrection look like? What's that going to mean? You mean we're going to meet the Lord in the air? What's that look like, Paul? So Paul ends up writing these things. So these people were living with a second coming expectation. They were thinking of Christ coming back again. And so because of that thought, their understanding that Christ would come again impacted how they were living in the present. And my friend, if you live your life with the constant expectation that Christ is going to come again, it will alter the way that you live your life. I think we've lost a little bit of that in the American church. We've got it pretty good here in America, don't we? I mean, we've got it made. I mean, we've got 2 and 3 car garages. We've got all kinds of comforts. We have blessings upon blessings. So many things. And everything is going so well here. We don't really think so much. Well, Jesus could come. You know, let's just put that off for a little while. I'm having too much fun. Everything's just kind of comfy, cozy here right now. No, no, no. That's not the New Testament perspective concerning the second coming of Jesus. And again, these people living in a time of persecution, you can see why they would be ready for the Lord Jesus to come back again. And they were living that way. And because of that knowledge, because of that hope, because of that expectation, it produced in them a persevering kind of faith, an expectation, a solidness, a perseverance, a steadfastness in the faith, full commitment, complete faithfulness to the Lord. So what do we make of this model church? A commendable church, a church on the right track. I'll give you 3 things just to hold in your mind, sort of in conclusion. The model church or the commendable church, it's going to be a people who first off have experienced true salvation.
Amen.
If you haven't got anything from this study over the last 6 or 7 weeks, you should be able to look in verses 1 through 10 and say, you know what? Right there in those 10 verses, there is enough criteria by which to judge whether or not someone is a saved person or not a saved person.
Amen.
Plenty of markers, plenty of criteria, much evidence that Paul gives right here. So a true church is going to be what? It's going to be a people of true salvation, a truly converted church. Furthermore, that true salvation is going to always lead to genuine service. Serving the Lord. The heart of the believer is to serve the Lord. And the way that we serve the Lord is by serving His people. And doing our part in the church. We talked about this on Sunday morning from Romans chapter 12. We talked about the variety of gifts in the church. How there's one body, but there's many members. And the members work in concert together. So that way, if the back is itching, the hand can come and scratch it. Right? We work together. All the gifts are needed. We need one another. And we serve one another. So people who are truly saved are going to be led to have genuine service. And genuine service, true salvation, genuine service will lead to a 3rd thing, persevering steadfastness. A persevering, a continuation in the faith, never backing down, never dropping away from our convictions, but following the Lord all the way until He comes again or until we die. So what do we, as the Solid Rock Baptist Church, what do we need to focus on as a local church? Again, we mentioned so many things, but I want to try to be simple and give you some things that you can kind of hang your hat on. And I think we could divide it into two things. So, all right, here we go. Verses 1 through 10, last 7 weeks, 6 weeks. If you don't remember all of it, walk away with these two things. The Solid Rock Baptist Church, to be what we need to be a commendable church, to be a church that's on the right track. Number one, we have to have caring pastors who model the faith, who preach and pray.
Amen.
Those three things. Committed pastors, loving pastors, caring pastors who model the faith, preach the Word of God, and pray for the people.
Amen.
You know, if you go back to the church, the early church in the book of Acts, when there were some physical needs that needed to be taken care of in the church, and you know, the apostles, they had to deal with all of that. What did they say? Look, we don't have time to go serve tables. We don't have time to take care of all these little disputes. And what did they say they would give themselves to? We will give ourselves to preaching and to prayer. Study of the Word of God and prayer.
Amen.
And they understood the prayer side of things. I don't know if you've ever thought of it in this way. But in the Old Testament, you know, the people were represented to God by a priest. Now, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest, the great high priest. He is the one who represents us before the Father. But in a much lesser role, in an intercessory role, the pastors of the church play a priestly role in the sense that they bring the people of the church before God, before the throne of God in prayer. That there's this constancy in the mind of the elders of the church that they're thinking, we are thinking about you during the week. You know, it's amazing. Daily, many people will pop into my mind from the church, and I'll be thinking about your own particular circumstances and your situation and maybe struggles that you've revealed to me about your life, things to pray for you about. And I'll bring those things before the Father. And in a much lesser role, again, not in a salvific role at all, because that's only Christ that does that, but in an intercessory role. Why is it that pastors need to be praying men? It's because they need to bring the people of God before the throne of God. It's part of the responsibility of shepherding the flock of God, is to pray for the people of God. But then that other role as well, because you need instruction and you need help, you need the preaching of the Word of God. You need what we're doing tonight. We need to hear the preaching and the expounding of the Word of God. It's good for our souls. It gives us direction. It gives us understanding. It teaches us how to walk with God. So many things that we could talk about. But the Solid Rock Baptist Church, if we're going to be like this church, then there has to be caring pastors, caring elders who model the faith and who can say, follow me as I follow Christ, like the Apostle Paul said, and who preach and who pray. The other thing, everybody got that one? You got it? Caring pastors who model the faith, who preach and pray. Second, if we're going to be this kind of church, we need committed people in the church who follow, who imitate, and who influence.
Amen.
That's your role. That's your responsibility. You're to follow as we preach the Word of God. Listen, ultimately, you're not following us. You're following the Word of God that we preach to you. And in that sense, you follow us. In that sense, you obey your elders insofar as you're submitting to the Word of God that's being preached to you.
Amen.
Peter says, don't domineer over the flock. That's what he tells the elders. That's not our job. Our job is not to be dictators. Our job is not to tell you what to do in your life and here, go there and do this. You know, there's some preachers that do that to their people.
Right.
That's domineering over the flock. Listen, I'm not the Holy Spirit. And I have full confidence that the Holy Spirit can lead you along as a new covenant Christian far better than I can.
Amen.
And I know that if you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, I know that if I preach this book, your mind and your heart will respond to the Word of God as the Spirit leads you in your life.
Amen.
And He'll tell you where you need to work, and He'll tell you who you need to marry, and He'll tell you where you need to go to school, and He'll tell you to do this, and He'll tell you to do that, and He'll be far more effective than we ever could if we took the position of a dictator.
Right.
You ever heard somebody say preachers are nothing but dictators? You know what the response is? No, people listen to a dictator. We're not dictators. That's not the role of the pastor. But listen to me. Insofar as we're preaching the Word of God and modeling the faith and lifting you before the Father in prayer, you have a responsibility as a member of the Solid Rock Baptist Church to be committed to the church, to be a committed person, to follow the leadership of the church, preaching of the Word of God, to imitate that, and ultimately you will be an influence.
Amen.
And there will be a reputation that goes forth, and people will say, you know what? Something is going on down there at the Solid Rock Baptist Church. And it won't be an elephant on the front lawn.
Amen.
I'm serious. It won't be a carnival. It won't be a circus that they're noticing. It won't be a trunk or treat event on Halloween. No, no, no. It'll be the power of godly lives who are sounding forth the Word of God. People are going to say, wow, what in the world is taking place down there? You got it? What do we need as a Solid Rock Baptist Church? We need committed, caring pastors who model the faith, preach and pray. And we need committed people who follow, imitate, and influence. These are some of the keys of what it takes to be a healthy church. And it's what we need to demonstrate in the life of this church if we would hear the commendation from our Lord, well done.
Amen.
And brothers and sisters, I want to be a church with whom Christ is pleased.
Amen.
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 We'll pray to those ends. Father, thank you tonight for your word. And Father, I pray that you would put it in the heart of your people, the passion that you put in my heart tonight for the local church. Lord, I love this church. This is Christ's church. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you have brought these believers together to fellowship together in faith family, Lord, that you've unified us around the gospel. And Lord, the word of Scripture rings true that we are many members, but we are one body. And Lord, I'm so thankful for the gifts and the talents and the abilities of the people that you have gifted in this church. And Lord, each person is needed. And Father, we need to grow in our knowledge and godliness and holiness. And Lord, we want to be a commendable church. We want to be a church on the right track. We ultimately, Lord, we want to be a model church that can be a lighthouse to people. Lord, that people would be able to come here and hear the Word of God, and that they would be able to find spiritual life and bearings for their life, Lord. And so, Lord, we desire this tonight. And I pray that my brothers and sisters are in prayer right now as I'm praying, desiring the very same thing in their heart and mind, Lord. That they desire these things. Lord, that they want this to be us. Father, I pray that you'd make it so. Lord, help us to stay true to your word. Lead us and guide us. We depend upon you, Lord. We trust you. Lord, help us just to be faithful, and we'll trust you to be fruitful. We love you tonight. We're so thankful for the gift of your Son. Save us from our sins. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.